Hey, everybody. Thank you so much for subscribing and listening to this audio devotional podcast as we go through 1 Samuel. Today, we're going to read 1 Samuel chapter 11, and my name is Steve Durr. But before I read that, let's recall that the people are begging for a king. The people of Israel are begging for a king so they can be like all the other nations. And God lets them get what they want. And God chooses Saul to be their leader, a tall, handsome, impressive dude. And Samuel anointed him king in a private ceremony. And then after some amazing spiritual experiences, the people publicly acknowledge Saul as king. But Saul seemed to be avoiding the whole thing, hiding among the luggage. You could say that Saul has a lot of baggage. Get it? It smells a bit like insecurity and a lack of confidence. What didn't help was that there were some people who opposed Saul's selection. They talked loudly and spread their opinions of how Saul wouldn't amount to much. What could he do for us? And so they didn't support him and they didn't give him gifts. But now Israel has a king. He's not acting much like a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, Saul gets his chance. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 11. About a month later, King Nahash of Ammon led his army against the Israelite town of Jabesh Gilead. But all the citizens of Jabesh asked for peace. "Make a treaty with us, and we will be your servants," they pleaded. "All right," Nahash said, "but only on one condition. I will gouge out the right eye of every one of you as a disgrace to all of Israel." "Give us 7 days to send messengers throughout Israel," replied the elders of Jabesh. "If no one comes to save us, we will agree to your terms." And when the messengers came to Gibeah of Saul and told the people about their plight, everyone broke into tears. Saul had been plowing a field with his oxen, and when he returned to town, he asked, "What's the matter? Why is everyone crying?" So they told him about the message from Jabesh. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he became very angry. He took two oxen and cut them into pieces, and he sent the messengers to carry them throughout Israel with this message: "This is what will happen to the oxen of anyone who refuses to follow Saul and Samuel into battle." And the Lord made the people afraid of Saul's anger, and all of them came out together as one. When Saul mobilized them at Bezek, he found that there were 300,000 men from Israel and 30,000 men from Judah. So Saul sent the messengers back to Jabesh Gilead, saying, "We will rescue you by noontime tomorrow." And there was great joy throughout the town when that message arrived. The men of Jabesh then told their enemies, "Tomorrow we will come out to you, and you can do to us whatever you wish." But before dawn the next morning, Saul arrived. Having divided his army into three detachments, he launched a surprise attack against the Ammonites, and he slaughtered them the whole morning. The remnant of their army was so badly scattered that no two of them were left together. Then the people exclaimed to Samuel, "Now, where are those men who said, 'Why should Saul rule over us?' Bring them here and we will kill them." But Saul replied, "No one will be executed today, for today the Lord has rescued Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us all go to Gilgal to renew the kingdom." So they all went to Gilgal, and in a solemn ceremony before the Lord, they made Saul king. Then they offered peace offerings to the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites were filled with joy. Well, our story today begins with a community in Israel being threatened by King Nahash, whose name is rooted in the word for snake. Snake. I despise this guy already, right? Nahash ruled the Ammonites, and the Ammonites were actually long-lost cousins of the people of Israel. The people of Israel could trace back their lineage to Abraham. The Ammonites could trace their lineage back to Lot, the nephew of Abraham. So they're long-lost relatives, but they have been a thorn in Israel's side. So the Ammonites are going to take over this town, and the town says, we want peace. Can we make a treaty? We will become your slaves. We'll become your servants. Just give us peace. But the attackers insisted on a cruel way forward. They would gouge out everyone's right eye, but let them live. And if they wouldn't go for that, they'd all die. I find it surprising that King Nahash, in this story, gives the town time to ask for help. Why would you do that? Now is the time to act. Now is the time to get the win. But they let the town ask other tribes of Israel for help. Maybe Nahash figured no one would answer or dare join the fight. And if the people are willing just to come out and submit to this cruelty and follow and serve them, and you don't have to lose any lives, that's better. So why would he maybe think that no one will answer the call? Here's the challenge. Even though Israel was God's people together, they were broken into individual tribes, and it was hard to get the tribes to help one another. Sometimes they would be in conflict with each other. So if one tribe is raided and they reached out to another tribe for support, it was difficult to get them to join the fight because although they were connected, it wasn't their tribe. It wasn't personal. God was the one in his authority who seemed to be able to help all the various tribes unite to fight. But now they've got this king over them. Would he be able to do it? Would he be able to call the people together to show up and fight for one another? The people wanted a king to unite them, to help them come together and to fight with the king leading their armies into battle as one. Saul, the king, has been acting like a farmer in his family's field, working. And then he hears what has happened to the town. And in that moment, something happens, and Saul goes from farmer to king. Verse 6, let's look at that again. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he became very angry. This anger is a passion for things to be different, for things to be set right, a passion that moves him into action. It reminds me of the anger of Jesus when he entered into the temple and was moved to cleanse the temple of all the activity that was taking place that was taking advantage of people, taking up valuable space for worshipers. And they were more interested in making a buck than helping people worship and experience God. The anger of Jesus moved him to action, to change things, to see the temple become a house of prayer for the nations. Saul now, with this God-given passion, this burden to see things change, goes into king mode to rally everyone together. And he uses an object lesson to mobilize each tribe to unite and fight. He cuts up his oxen, and he sent out pieces of the oxen to each tribe. And he said, this is what's going to happen in your world to your oxen if you don't unite and fight. Now, this may not seem like the most motivating way, but it worked. Nahash was tricked and he thought no one was coming to rescue the town. But Saul said, no, we're coming. We'll be there. And he showed up early and his army utterly destroyed them. It was an epic beatdown. Now, the people are giddy. They unified behind the king to have a big win. So even though Saul has on two occasions been designated as king privately and then kind of publicly selected, only after this win was he made king fully, like crowned as king. It's been a bit of a process, a bit of a journey, but now he's acting like a king. So here's the thing. What do you do when you're on the winning side of something? What do you do when you feel vindicated? Well, you go back and you see who didn't believe in you. You remember those who said you'd never win and you go rub it in. Am I right? So those who were on Team Saul started doing a bit of an in-your-face scoreboard, told-you-so response to those who had publicly questioned and accused Saul. These opponents of Saul did not show solidarity. Get it? Solidarity. It's like solidarity, but with Saul's name, solidarity. Sorry. So in the euphoria of victory, Saul's supporters decide it's time to show those who oppose Saul what's up. It's ox cut up time, but not just for the oxen, for the people, for those good for nothing people who dared question the victorious king. And in the fervor of all this, seeking to do this, Saul says, we're not. No one else is dying today. We're not doing that. And he clearly states this victory belongs to God. Now, his gracious response here reveals his partnership with God's Spirit, who is at work around his life, at least for now. The line that stuck with me in this story was that moment when Saul heard what had happened, was empowered by the Spirit of God, and he became very angry. It's interesting that God's Spirit is connected to this response. It reminds us that anger is a good and needed emotion. As Ephesians 4 mentions, in your anger, in other words, you will get angry. Count on it. In your anger, do not sin. It doesn't say, do not sin by becoming angry. Being angry is normal. Anger is a gift. What do you do with it? Anger is a response to passion and something you value. We get angry when something important to us is threatened, ignored, lost. Anger reveals our heart's desires. It uncovers what really matters. It calls us to courageous action. And when lived out appropriately, when used appropriately, it can move us and others to making things right, bringing justice, pursuing healing, working for change. But when anger is ignored or misused, when in our anger we sin, it can turn into resentment, bitterness, manipulation, control, or destructive and even violent outbursts. So anger can motivate us to protect, to restore, and pursue what truly matters to bring about change. But if we bury anger, if we minimize it, if we let it control us, it can turn into rage, sin, manipulation, attacking, or passive aggressiveness. Now, I wonder today, what makes you angry? And what does that anger reveal about what matters to you? What might it reveal about what's on God's heart? What passion does that uncover? In your anger, what does that lead you to desire to see changed? And why? What might you be summoned to do in response? What if you and I today asked Holy Spirit to guide us into what to do next? Let's pray. So now, God, we bring our anger to you, the things that upset us, make us angry. And we pray that, Holy Spirit, you would give us your wisdom, your discernment, your guidance into how to respond and what you might be wanting to do in us, through us, and around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.